Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
The last couple of times we were together, we talked about this lovely scene, Genesis 17, 15. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and I will give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Can you imagine how this must have felt? After all these years, God is laying down some very tangible details about all those blessings He's been promising all those years. Now for the first time, there's real change in the air, and Abraham is thrilled. His can you believe it moment has arrived. He's ecstatic, he's awestruck, he's on his face, giggling with great joy. But then there's this all of the sudden abrupt change. Verse 18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. So as you probably remember, I argued a while back that there was a time when Abraham didn't think much of his boy Ishmael. It was a short-lived indifference, but it was noticeable, at least in my opinion. My reasoning back then for coming to that conclusion was that Abraham didn't seem to care much about what would happen to Ishmael's mother, Abraham's concubine wife Hagar, when she escaped toward her homeland. You remember that? Hagar gets pregnant as Sarah had planned, and then all heck breaks loose. Hagar gets cocky, Sarah gets envious, and Abraham gets cowardly. Abraham doesn't mediate between the warring wives and basically lets the mother of his unborn child head out into the wilderness back to Egypt, probably. To me, it appeared that Abraham did nothing to stop her, and because of that, I couldn't help but assume that Abraham didn't care much about the child Hagar was carrying. But as you also remember, I said that that attitude will change. Well, here we are. Verse 18 again, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Abraham's feelings toward his first son did indeed change. Now, I still think that Abraham doesn't consider Ishmael the child of promise. I don't think he ever did. But that doesn't lessen his love for the boy. And by the way, the reason I don't think Abraham considered Ishmael the promised seed is that he doesn't even bring it up here when God is talking about Sarah being the princess who will bring forth many kings. Abraham doesn't correct God and say, God, I think you mean Hagar. I'm pretty sure Abraham knew all along that the whole thing with Hagar was just a big mistake, but he nonetheless loved his son Ishmael. The Bible makes that clear in a few places, and that impression starts right here. Oh, God, that Ishmael might live before thee. The time Abraham felt had come. What he must have hoped wouldn't happen was happening. Even though he was ecstatic about the promise, he was fearful for the fate of Ishmael. For his son's whole life, he must have wondered, when the promised seed does come, what's going to happen to his firstborn. And because he's a good parent, when that time finally does arrive, immediately Abraham pleads for his son. He's probably always known that Ishmael was not a part of the promise, but he asks for God's sympathy anyhow. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God, can't Ishmael have a part in this? Please don't let the boy suffer for my failures. He says, oh, that he may live before thee. Please let my son enjoy the fellowship with you that I have. Won't you grant Ishmael the joy of being included in the future greatness that you're now promising? Well, God is not one to quibble. God is not going to vacillate. God is always to the point. He doesn't immediately acknowledge Abraham's inquiry. It's not that God is uncaring, but now's not the time. He will not be swayed from his current purpose. Verse 19, this immediately follows Abraham's plea. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As if he didn't even hear Abraham's plea, God makes a dramatic announcement. The announcement was his intention, his priority, and he was not going to get off track. But then God doesn't completely ignore Abraham's concern. Once he's dealt with what is important to him, God moves on to answer his servant's prayers. I hope you're paying attention. This is the way God does everything. Listen to me. God's agenda comes first, then yours. And listen to me, believe it or not, that's exactly how you should want it to go too. What's good for the father is always good for his children. His interests are our interests. So he begins to answer Abraham's pleas. The Lord is interested in Ishmael's welfare. I mean, after all, it was the angel of the Lord who encouraged Ishmael's rebellious mother to return. So God says the following to the worried father Abraham. Now, we'll come back and cover verse 19 in more detail, but I didn't want to leave you with a cliffhanger. God says, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time in the next year. Now, we'll cover all of these details later as well, but all I want you to notice at this point is that God has not forgotten Ishmael. He never intended to leave him out in the cold, as it were. He has promises for that firstborn too. although it's not clear, he won't be, although it is clear, he won't be a part of God's grander plans. Listen, God is merciful and he does not abandon those he's called. Did you hear that one too? Let me say it again. We can see from Ishmael's example that God never needlessly calls anyone. That should encourage you. Back there at the fountain in the way to Shur, the angel of the Lord made a promise to Hagar, and God is renewing that promise here in front of Abraham to ease his troubled father mind. Listen, I know that it sometimes feels like God has turned away from us, that he's led us thus far only to appear as if he's left us on our own. That didn't happen to Hagar and Ishmael, and it's not going to happen to you. If God brought you to that altar, he'll carry you past it. God never wastes an opportunity to glorify himself. That's why you've been called. That should encourage you because you're made to glorify God, and he's not going to waste the opportunity he's given himself. If he called you, then he's going to glorify himself through you. He will put you to work and equip you for the purposes he has in mind for your life. As King David has put it, Psalm 138:8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. All right, so let's get back and go back and take a closer look at these verses. In response to Abraham's plea for a place in God's plan for Ishmael, God says, we're going back to verse 19, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. This is God's answer to Abraham's plea. He's telling Abraham that Sarah will be the one to carry the seed, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. God skips over Abraham's plea momentarily in order to repeat the promise plus one or two more details. Now, just quickly, I want to say that God does not mind repeating himself. In fact, he does so quite often. Now, I want you to see that that is because God, what God has to say, listen to me, is important to him. The content of the things he says, he wants us to grasp. And if that means he has to repeat himself, that's what he's going to do. He doesn't seem to think it's beneath him to say things more than once, sometimes in exactly the same way. To him, what matters is that the message is communicated and understood. I think that's the reason he's given us so many wonderful writers and pastors and ministers down through the centuries. He's blessed us, his people, with abundant opportunities to understand him, to understand the things he says, to understand his word. That's why, listen to me, there was no darker time in the history of the church than when the distribution of scripture was outlawed. Paul once expressed how God feels about those who prevent his word from being taught. Romans 1:18. Those of you that are with us on Sundays are really familiar with this one. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. As I always do, I added the word down to express the true meaning of the original passage. The wrath of God is revealed against those who prevent his people from hearing his truth because it's his intention that we all know what he has to say. Listen to me. His word is important to him. And just like we said a moment ago, his priorities are our priorities. And so he does everything he can to get his point across, and that includes repeating himself as he does here in Genesis 19. This is a restatement of what he said just a few verses before. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Abraham, your son Ishmael, is not the one I've been promising. He came through Hagar. And although it seems impossible to you, Abraham, Sarah, as your true wife, will bear the son I've been promising, as I have been telling you all along. God is repeating and clarifying. And he even tells Abraham what his son's name will be. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. Now, this is interesting because the word Isaac actually means, get this, laughter. God doesn't explicitly say why he wants Isaac's name to be Isaac. He has done that in the past. Sometimes he'll say, thou shalt name him such and such because or for this and that. For example, you're all familiar with this verse, Matthew 1:21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua, more accurately, but poorly pronounced by me, Yahashua, which means he saved, delivered, put in a state of safety. Jesus is named Jesus, God tells us, because he's going to deliver his people. But back here in Genesis 17, God just says, call him Isaac, but doesn't say why. Now, most scholars agree that the reason Isaac is named Isaac is because of the laughter of Abraham upon hearing that he was finally going to see the fulfillment of God's promises regarding a son. Isaac roughly means he laughs or he laughed, which brings me to another intriguing aspect of this story. I have no explanation as to why this happened, but here God is the one who names Isaac. That's relatively unusual. Typically in the Bible, it's the father who names the children. On rare occasions, it's the mother. We'll come across examples of both as we work our way through the Old Testament, but here it's God who names the child, and he chooses a rather unusual name, if you ask me. I mean, if God is going to take charge of naming the children, I mean, I would have expected something more interesting or something maybe more mysterious or even more difficult to reconcile. But no, this is just laughter and nothing else. Some say it's more appropriately translated glad or happy. Maybe God was honoring Abraham's joyful response. Maybe he just didn't want Abraham to ever forget the joy of this day. I honestly don't have anything else to say about that, except it seems so unusual, but interesting. Why God chose to be the naming party and why he chose that name is unclear to me, especially since God doesn't say. Now, it doesn't have to be clear to me. God doesn't have to tell us why he did things, but it sure would be nice. Now, one more interesting thing to point out, which I'm sure you've already picked up on, God not only named Isaac, but he also named Ishmael. Both sons of Abraham were given their names by God. Ishmael was named by God. Isaac was named by God. Now, I'm not sure if that is significant, but Again, it's interesting. Anyhow, let's keep moving. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son, indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him and with his seed after him. Although this is not a direct response to Abraham's inquiry regarding Ishmael, it is the answer to it. Clearly, God is indicating who he has all along intended to be the heir of promise. And I don't think this was a surprise to Abraham. The circumstances of Ishmael's birth were not directed by God. And listen, Abraham had been with God long enough to know how he operates. And although Abraham's human fatherly heart may have hoped against hope, this statement by God himself seals it. Isaac and his descendants were going to carry on the promise and the covenant forever to the vanishing point, as we said some time back. But God isn't done with Abraham's firstborn. Verse 20 again, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Now, I love this verse. It paints such a beautiful picture of the relationship between God and Abraham. Listen, I'm going to ask you for the 10 millionth time, where is this awful, cold, monstrous God that his enemies are always trying to tell us exists in this book? Here we see God is tenderly responding to the fearful heart of a father. He's demonstrating that he's always listening and our prayers are never wasted. Listen to me. If God heard Abraham, then there's no reason to believe he won't hear you. That is something I've been hammering away at throughout this story of Abraham. I don't want you to be like those scholars of old that put Abraham up on a pedestal as if he's closer to God than you are. He isn't. He's no different than you. He was picked out not because he was special, but because of grace, the exact same reason you got picked. If God's grace is spread on Abraham, then it's spread to you. And here God comforts Abraham by telling him that he will bless Ishmael. He will not abandon the young man. He has plans for him as he has always said he did. Now, Ishmael won't enjoy the benefits of being God's choice as heir of the promise, but that doesn't mean he'll be cast off like yesterday's garbage. Now, quickly, here's the list of what God will do for Ishmael. First of all, God said he has already blessed Ishmael. I have blessed Ishmael. So God even anticipated Abraham's prayers. God has already set aside special provisions for the man. God is bestowing favor on Ishmael. Secondly, he will make Ishmael fruitful. This is the same word God used with Adam and Eve. God is promising that Ishmael will have the ability to grow a large family. Now, to the ancients, this is an exceedingly precious gift. To be able to live on through one's family generation after generation was highly prized. Not only that, but a large family was also useful to a society at a time when entire villages had to come together for the purposes of defense and food production and other important tasks like building shelters and storage facilities. You get it. Big families were essential because people power was all important in days gone by. And when you produce a large family, you become prominent. You become an important man in your village. This meant a lot to the ancients. And then thirdly, and relatedly, by the way, God said he will multiply Ishmael exceedingly. Now, when God uses a word like exceedingly, you can believe this is a blessing that no heart can contain. Many, many nations can trace their lineage directly to this man. Count the number of Arabic peoples down through the centuries, and most of them are a part of this promise. And then God gets very specific. I love when he does this. He tells Abraham that his son Ishmael will produce 12 princes. Now, we'd be tempted to call them kings, and even some scholars think we should, but the original word literally means, listen to me, lifted up. Now, interestingly, this term is used to describe a mist. You know, a mist starts out near the ground, but then slowly rises to lofty heights. So the use of the word in this passage gives us a sense that these are not men who are going to be born great, but rather who ascended to greatness for one reason or another. Strong's dictionary says this Hebrew word means exalted. So that means we can speculate that sometime in the future from Abraham's time, that these will be men of common birth who will become either elected or appointed or otherwise achieve great renown. Interestingly and wonderfully, later on in Genesis, we are actually given the names of these 12 great men. The list is found in Genesis 25, and we'll cover that when we get there. And then God makes a point to say that he plans on making the sons of Ishmael a great nation. This won't just be a numerous people, it will be a powerful one. Again, the list of Abraham's descendants through Ishmael contains some of history's most notable societies, the Saracens, the Turks. Think of any great Arab kingdom or dynasty, and it's safe to say they are the sons of Ishmael. In fact, Muhammad, the Muslim prophet, believed that all Muslims were descended from Abraham through Ishmael. By the way, quickly note that this is important. None of these blessings, none of the blessings that God lists that he's going to give to Ishmael are of a spiritual nature. And to quote H.C. Leupold, as this nation had no capacity nor destiny in this field. In other words, Ishmael was blessed with worldly blessings, but not so much with heavenly ones. And I think that truth has played out down through the many centuries. Nonetheless, these are wonderful promises. I'm sure this made Abraham very happy. If Ishmael was nearby, he probably was quite happy to hear these things too. Ishmael will greatly benefit from Abraham's prayers. All right, that's probably enough for now. How about we pick it up right there next time? See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.